Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
For the last several weeks, we've been talking about the character of God. Who is God? As we come together in worship and we encounter holiness and we encounter grace, we encounter the presence of God. And throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are these metaphors or these examples that the Bible talks about to try and give us some indication of the nature of God, of who we are and of our relationship to God. A couple of weeks ago, we started by talking about God in Jeremiah chapter 18. God says, I am the potter, you are the clay. Until we get that clear in our mind that God is the potter, life just doesn't make sense. We're running around trying to create our own reality, our own reason for being. And God says, I am giving you reasons for existence. What makes sense? I am the potter, you are the clay. It doesn't make sense for the pot to look to the potter and said, why did you make me like this? I want it to be something different. When we look at that imagery, we come to the realization that in life, there is an authority. There is a reason that you are here. There is a purpose to your existence. All of your experiences, all of the joys and the sorrows combine in the hands of the potter to make a vessel. And the Lord looks at this vessel, and there are times when he says, this isn't what I made you for. I made you for something beautiful, something spectacular. And he says, it's time to start over. When God is your potter, when he is the maker, there is an authority, there is an accountability, but there is also the abundant presence of God that life has a meaning to it. It's not just a random series of events, but God is shaping us. And so this morning, we want to ask, who is your authority? What governs the decisions that you make? How do you decide what you will and will not do? Do you do it by yourself and say, this is what I want? Or do you ask the potter, what am I being made for? The second image that we talked about is the image of the Good Shepherd. David, in that imagery throughout the Old Testament, says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another way of writing that is to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. In that imagery of the shepherd and the sheep, we get this image of God guiding us. There's a sense of security, of knowing that God is with us. He's drawing us and he's moving us in a new path, into abundance, into green pastures. And yes, there are times that we go through the valleys of shadows, but you will never leave me. I will never be afraid or frightened because your rod and your staff are with me. There are times we are like sheep and there are times that we are like pottery. But we trust the nature of God to be with us always. And this past week, I don't know if you've noticed it, but this past week, it's been hot. Have you noticed that? I don't mean just warm, I mean hot and humid. And you can tell it's humid when it rains. And what happens when it rains? The steam starts coming off. Isn't that wonderful? The steam starts coming up and you know the humidity's high. And I started thinking about that imagery. And imagine that you lived in Palestine in the first century, in desert country, that imagery of being parched. And so I found a picture that seems to express that, of this woman carrying water. Now, we're going to look about that imagery of the woman that encounters Jesus at the well. And especially when it gets so hot and she's taking this journey in the middle of the day. Now, I want you to imagine that she's not just carrying, you know, a cooler of water. She's carrying like 2 5-gallon buckets, right? And she's carrying that water. And now imagine if you do the math, I don't know if you knew this or not, but a gallon of water weighs about 8.5 pounds. So 2 5-gallon buckets, she's carrying about 50 pounds each. I mean, just imagine that. Now imagine, ladies, every day, the sun is high, there are no trees, and you gotta walk through that heat and that humidity. And then you gotta walk like 5 miles to go every day. And I was looking for images and I came across this image. I also found another one that really struck me of a woman getting water out of a well. And there was this little caption at the very bottom and it said, "Will I still be carrying water even when I'm a dead woman?" This idea that this is all that I am, carrying this burden. There's this sense of desperation and heat, and said, what is life all about? And I wanted to ask you, think about your own life and maybe those that are around you. Is there a sense of dryness in our lives? Even in our abundance, is there a sense of parched? I just feel empty. I feel dry. This morning, the image that constantly returns to people in a desert environment, people that are living with that parched, is, if you want to know the character of God, who is God really? It's like living water in a parched and dry land. So we want to look at that and say, that's who we worship. That's what draws us together, not out of habit or ritual, but out of living existence of the Spirit of God. Let us now draw aside from the busyness of our lives and from the hectic nature, and let us enter into God's kingdom. Will you join with me as we center on God's word? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Reading from John chapter 4, beginning with the fourth verse. Listen to how John lays this out to understand what does it mean to be parched, and what is Jesus offering to her. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she said. Jesus said, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we come this morning to the well. You have met us here and you have known our deepest need, our doubts and our fears. You know where we're parched and what we long to be filled with. Father, may the living water of your grace pour into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you can hear in her words as she encounters Jesus the parched dryness of her life. And maybe you've heard your own story as she's relaying this to Jesus. I want to start this morning by asking you, what are the two central things that every life needs? Every life needs. According to Scripture, the two things, and they're not just physical things. You need to love God. You need to have a purpose, a mission, a reason for being. Why you're going through the motions. What is the meaning of your existence and your time on this planet? Because if you don't have a sense of purpose, a sense of direction, then you're just waiting until death takes its toll. You're just going through the motions until the grave claims you. You need to have somewhere where you're going. What is the purpose of your life? And you need to connect with others. Deep down inside, besides just things like food, water, and air, we need relationships. We need to have some reason for emotional stability, people that we can connect with, people that mean something to us, and people that we can count on. As this woman makes her way to the well, she has neither. And she comes and she encounters Jesus at the well. As the story plays out, as the story begins to unfold, we find that there's a lot of little stuff, a lot of details that are in the background that the gospel writer wants us to know about in order to give us a full picture of what's about to unfold. Because this image of the woman coming to the well is a metaphor for many people who live their lives. Many people that you work with, many people that you live around are going through the motions of their job. Showing up every Monday morning, carrying their buckets of water, meaninglessly journeying through, saying, does it matter to anybody what I'm doing? Does my time on this planet mean anything to anybody at all? But she has an encounter this day at the well, in the heat of the day. Now, the interesting thing is the gospel writer tells us that Jesus is very tired from the journey. So he sits down next to the well, and he sends his disciples into the nearby town. Now, how many disciples does it take to buy groceries? At least 12. At least 12. But there's more to the story than that. The disciples, it says, Jesus sent them all in. Well, you don't need all of them, except I think Jesus intentionally said, I need to handle this on my own. We have experiences in the Gospels where the disciples, as the children are gathering around Jesus and they're clamoring for time with Jesus, it's the disciples that say, keep them quiet. Children should be seen and not heard. Get them out of there. He's a busy man. And Jesus says, for such as these are the kingdom of God. So the disciples can be an interference. In Mark chapter 7, it's the Syrophoenician woman that comes and she wants Jesus desperately to heal her child. And the disciples intercede and say, send her away. She's crying after us. She's interfering with what we're trying to do. And Jesus reaches out to her. I think when Jesus sends them into the town, he's kind of saying, I need this time with her alone. So let's deal with her situation. She comes in the heat of the day, and we've talked about this before. You know this, that there's something about her and her community. She's ostracized. She's with a man that isn't her husband. She's had five husbands before, and I can only imagine the rumors that are spreading about her. And as she walks to the well in the heat of the day when it's 90 degrees and 90% humidity, carrying these 5 gallons, she's also trying to avoid the eye stares of those that are around us. Now, most of the time, when the women would go to the well, They go first for water, but also for a sense of community. They gather together and they share stories. They share the gossip of the community of what's going on, but they're also bonding together. They're also sharing what's happening in their lives, and they're connected to one another. There's nothing more lonely than a person that is unconnected to anybody, that is isolated and broken. In her brokenness, she's isolated from those that are around us, and so she comes to the well. And Jesus intercedes. Jesus, when he asks her for a drink, he breaks several taboos. He breaks several taboos. First of all, she knows, you're a Jew, I'm Samaritan. That ain't supposed to happen. We're not supposed to get along together. What are you doing asking me? He intercedes because he's male and she's female. The distinctions between the sexes were very powerful, and Jesus reaches right through that. And finally, because of her brokenness, he identifies what's going on in her life. When you, as an individual, choose willingly to encounter Jesus at the well, there's a couple of things that you're going to have to face. And the first one is, every time you encounter Jesus, it's going to be unpredictable. It's going to upset your apple cart. The woman looks at him and says, why are you talking to me? Why are you engaging me? Who am I that I should be spoken to like this? And isn't that the way it ought to be? That when God enters our world, he upsets that apple cart. If you just want to go through life with status quo and say, I like that I have a habit, I like ritual, then God can't really enter in. He can't do the new things. He can't continue to grow you. One of the worst things that I ever had to go through, this is, fortunately my family's not here so I can tell this, is going from sixth grade to seventh grade. In sixth grade, we had an elementary school in Pennsylvania, and it went from K through sixth grade. Well, in sixth grade, you guys probably know this. In sixth grade, you're the top of the pyramid in sixth grade. You have it all figured out, right? You got to make it to seventh grade. Well, I wanted to stay in sixth grade because I had it all figured out. If we get to a place where we say, I'm comfortable in sixth grade, I'm not moving from this, then you can't mature and you can't grow. Until we become vulnerable and unpredictable and we allow God to come in, we remain at a small, isolated level. Jesus saw who the woman was and he entered into her life. That willingness to enter into your life is always available if you listen for it. The second thing that happens is really rather shocking. Jesus tells her as she comes into the well, what happens in a well is that you usually take a bucket and you throw it down and you haul up the water. Most of the wells, if not all of them in the Middle East, are cisterns. They collect water. Water collects in the well and then you haul it up. Now, what happens after a bucket has been dumped down in the well multiple times? Well, the water begins to get churned up, and what you're hauling up has not been filtered through a Brita. It's muddy, it's sandy, and it's gritty, and that's what you get. You get what's ever in the well. I've been in different parts of West Virginia where people have built cisterns. They have wells in their backyard, and very often, you don't want to know what's down there. You don't want to throw a bucket down there and see what might be hauled up from it, but that's the world in which they have. And so all of a sudden, not only is it unpredictable, there's a sense of extravagance. Jesus says, if you come and you come to me, I'm going to give you living water. Now, in living water, it meant water that was flowing, water that had movement to it. And what Jesus is saying is, instead of this water from the well, I'm going to be willing to give you a spring. It's going to well up. And if you've ever been around springs, it comes from the ground. It just flows. It comes to you. It bubbles up from the earth. And it comes, and it's cold, and it's fresh, and it's been filtered by the earth. All you have to do is collect it. It's coming to you. It's abundant. And even when you say, my bucket is full, it still continues to flow. It's extravagant. It's overflowing. So there's a sense of the unpredictable, and there's also a sense of it being completely the unimaginable. She wanted to say, tell me where your bucket is, because I don't see a bucket. And Jesus says, I'm not talking about buckets anymore. I'm talking about a spring. And what does she say? And it's so telling. She says, tell me where I can find this so I don't have to come back here every noon alone and be afraid. I want that abundance. I want it desperately. See, the problem is sometimes we think about Christianity when we talk about what is our Christianity? What's our faith like? We'll say it's like a cistern. We go once a day or once a week, we lower our bucket, we get our fill, and that's what it is. And Jesus says, what I want to give you will be with you always. It's overflowing. It's going to give you constantly. It's going to come from within you, and it's going to cascade out of you. And it's going to be so, and it's going to be fresh, and it's going to be invigorating, and it's going to flow into everybody else's life. That joy of the fellowship that gives your life fullness and invigoration and joy. If you ever meet somebody, if you ever meet somebody who's kind of a Sour Patch Christian, it's because they're still working on a cistern model. They're still dunking the bucket and saying, man, this church work, it is work. I got to haul this water. I got to get it over there. And sometimes the work is horrible because it's all gritty and nasty. And Jesus says, it's the spring. It wells up and it overflows into your life. It's joyful. It expresses itself. So we learn that when we encounter Jesus, it's going to be unpredictable. We find that it's the gift that he has for us is unimaginable. Eternal life. And Jesus doesn't mean just eternal life that's for there and then. It's not just the quantity of life, it's the quality of life. It's the freshness of it that's going to be so overwhelming. And finally, he said, it's going to be uncontrollable. It's exuberance. It's extravagant. Even when you don't need the water, it's going to continue to flow. God's grace just continues to pour out. And what you find is this woman, after going in the heat of the day, is so overjoyed for what she has found, she runs back to town to find the disciples. Jesus said the disciples haven't quite got this yet. She runs back to the disciples in the town and said, you have got to drink from this well, from this spring. You have got to try what I have just found. It's uncontrollable. It overflows. What are we to do as Christians to live joyfully, to give away generously the living water that Christ has within us? Now, don't think that this is just a New Testament idea. This is actually an Old Testament idea. In Isaiah chapter 41, in a parched and weary land, people that are longing to find Christ, Isaiah writes the following. He said, God is talking to them. He said, I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. What does that mean for people that are living in a desert and lonely land? I will transform it, not just a little bit, but in an unimaginable way. And so the question is what part of our lives is parched and dry and barren? And is Jesus calling us to come to the well and drink deeply of grace and of forgiveness and say, let's share that message, not just the well, but the spring of living water. As we gather together, as we celebrate the mission of our church, we share that living water. I want to share one final story with you that I learned this week. I learned that in Florida, there's a lot of water because Florida is very low. And there's all kinds of lakes and ponds and everything, but they have these little critters that are everywhere called alligators that make it very scary because you just never know. You just never know where they are, whether they're just below the surface. Sometimes I've seen, I mean, I'm not that great with alligators, but they sometimes all you see is their little eyes, their two beady little eyes, and you know they're somewhere. Unless they have these areas of large springs where there's huge, big areas of springs, the big water that comes from deep within the ground, and the alligators hate that fresh water, that cold, fresh water. And so these lakes or these ponds are completely free of alligators, and people congregate there, and they swim, and they play, and they do diving and all that kind of stuff because there are no alligators. And I love that image that in all the other places of life, we have to be a little hesitant, but in the living water, it's liberating, it's fresh, it's filtered, and it's alligator-free. And so we dive right in, and we fill up, and we get refreshed by God's grace. And then we go and we invite our friends. Look at what I found. You got to try this to believe it. Let us pray. Father God, your living water is poured out for all of us. Your grace is abundant and it is unending. It is extravagant. It is abundant. And we thank you that in the parched, dry places of our lives, Almighty God, you have come. In Jesus' name, amen.